So you may be aware that Prince Charles has gone to Australia to represent the royal family for the Commonwealth Games. And you'll know it's customary for those people there to present a gift to the person who's come, the royalty that's visiting. And you might imagine that they weren't sure what to give, and well, someone went to their kitchen cupboard. I know, I've got something in my kitchen cupboard. It will be the perfect gift. Here it is. Look at that lovely, beautiful baking tray. Won't he love that? It's a bit old and greasy and marked. That would be very disrespectful, wouldn't it, to present such a gift to Prince Charles. Well, some of us might not think Prince Charles is worthy of much more, but it would be disrespectful to present such a gift to someone so important. Well, our passage this morning in Malachi is about disrespecting God. John, it's flick it on the now on this one. Sorry. Yeah. RGB goes. Thank you. Disrespecting God. And remember the background to Malachi. The people of Israel have returned from exile in Babylon. They've resettled in the land. City has been rebuilt, the temple has been rebuilt, but they have become half-hearted in things relating to God. Remember, you can read Nehemiah chapter 13 for the background. Nehemiah, on his second period as governor, addressing some of the very problems that Malachi prophesies about. Well, disrespecting God, and it falls into two sections, this passage. First of all, disrespecting God with regard to his person, with regard to who he is. Because of who God is, the people should respect him. But they don't. And notice how that's drawn out in verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? See, people are given respect because of who they are or the position that they occupy. So a son honours his father because he's his father. A servant will honour the master because of his position. But the Israelites were failing to give God the honour and respect that was due to him, because of who he was and his position with regard to them. And the priests were particularly guilty. As the verse goes on, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But as we'll see, that they were acting as agents for the people generally, they were going along with what the people were wanting to do rather than challenging and rebuking and correcting the people. But as we see in the style of Malachi, that charge is disputed. And that's the theme that runs through Malachi. A charge is brought and then they dispute it. How have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. They offer polluted offerings on the altar of the Lord in the temple. Again, they dispute that. How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? So they were bringing substandard animals to offer as sacrifice. It's called the Lord's table, by the way, because you remember the priests were fed from the food that was offered. Part of the offerings that were brought were given to the priest. Not the burnt offering, that was wholly burnt, but the other offerings, part of what was brought was given to the priest for their food. I think that's one reason it's called here the Lord's table. See, the people thought, we can offer any old animal. It doesn't matter what the animal's like. As long as we bring the right sort of animal, it doesn't matter what condition the animal's in, it doesn't matter. We can bring anything. We can palm God off with whatever's going. But that was wrong. And we've seen from Leviticus 22 that God said, you shall not do that. In Deuteronomy it says that would be an abomination to the Lord to bring animals that are substandard, that are damaged in any way. It's wrong according to God's word. It's also wrong, as the prophet goes on to say, in principle. Notice what he says as he goes on in verse 8. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You wouldn't offer it. You wouldn't offer damaged goods to your governor. And the word governor here refers to the Persian ruler, who's the representative of Persian power. He's the governor. You wouldn't bring damaged goods. You wouldn't bring an old baking tray to the governor as a gift. It would be a silver one or a gold one. You can't. You wouldn't do it to your governor. And yet you're doing it to God, bringing these damaged goods in worship to God. And I think verse 9 is really ironic. I think it's an ironic statement. Now implore God to be gracious to us, but with such offerings from your hand, will he accept you? Entreating God's favour will be unavailing when you deliberately disrespect him.
God.
It's no good bringing these damaged goods and saying, well, God be gracious to us, when you're deliberately disrespecting God. He will not accept you. The severity of the situation then is underlined for us in verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord. God wishes that the temple doors were shut and that such useless vain worship would stop. That's how serious it is. God would rather that there be no worship than disrespectful worship. Do you see that? God would rather the temple doors were shut so that there would be no worship at all rather than this disrespectful, half-hearted worship that they were offering. God is displeased with them. I will accept no offerings from your hands, the Lord says. I am not pleased with you, in the middle of verse 10. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. God is displeased with them because their offerings reflect their attitude to him. Their offerings reflect their attitude. So I'm displeased with you. I'm not just displeased with your offerings. I'm displeased with you, and therefore I won't accept offerings because they are indicative of your attitude. What was the attitude that, what's going on here? We'll give God the bare minimum. We'll present God the bare minimum that we can get away with. That was their attitude, that was their thinking. God didn't deserve anything more. We'll give him the bare minimum. And so they were disrespecting God with regard to who he was and what he deserved and what he merited. They couldn't see it. They were content to give whatever they could manage in their worship. So they disrespected God with regard to his person, but then also they disrespected God with regard to his plan. And that's the second part of this passage, verse 11 to the end. Notice what God's plan is. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 14 at the end says the same thing. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared, or will be feared, among the nations. Here is God's plan. To make his name great, not just there in Judah, in Jerusalem where the temple was, across the world. Their attitude and action is out of kilter with God's plan. God's plan is for worldwide honour and respect, that his name will be great among the nations. They didn't think God's name was great at all. But God's plan, his name will be great among the nations. And notice, and in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Not just there in Jerusalem, in every place, incense and pure offerings. What offerings were they offering? Defiled offerings. God's plan is that there will be pure offerings brought to his name. Isn't it interesting that the last book of the Old Testament anticipates the New Testament church? Because this prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament church. In every place, across the nations, people worship God, revere God's name, bring him glory and honour. The worship of God is not restricted to Jerusalem, but across the world. What does Jesus say there to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Father is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth." Not in a location, but in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude. The Israelites are failing utterly to be in line and in step with this plan. That's God's plan. My name will be great across the nations, around the world. But you, verse 12, you profane it. God's plan, God's name will be great, but you profane it by saying to the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously. That's very graphic, isn't it? That's what their attitude was. They couldn't be bothered. They couldn't be bothered with worshipping God as he deserved. And that they hadn't got God's vision, that his name was going to be great. That's the last thing that they thought of as they brought their substandard offerings to the Lord. And so I think verse 14 serves as a summary. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king. See, that's God's person. God is a great king. He deserves the best, says the Lord Almighty. And my name is to be feared among the nations. There's God's plan. So they should respect God by bringing their best to God. And they're failing to. They are disrespecting God with their attitude to him, seen in the worship that they are offering, the condition of the animals that they are bringing. Well, that's what was happening 2,500 years ago, 2,500 miles away. What's that got to do with us today? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 will help us make some application of this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here we are, sorry, I've got some slides here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, where Peter says this, "As you come to him, the living stone," the Lord Jesus, "as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Look at down in verse 9 as well. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So notice first of all that we are all priests. So there in Malachi, the priests were failing because they were accepting these damaged goods. They should have challenged the people. They should have refused those offerings. They were accepting them and offering them. But here we are all priests. There isn't some separate priestly caste who are distinguished by the special robes that they wear. We are all priests. And we have all to bring spiritual sacrifices to God through the Lord Jesus. And so that's the application that we're going to make. We have got spiritual sacrifices that we're going to bring. What's our attitude as we bring them? What's the quality of them as we offer them. And so let's think about those sacrifices that the New Testament speaks about. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 13, this is a couple of pages back from Peter. Hebrews chapter 13, we read of two sacrifices here, New Testament sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So here is worship. That's a sacrifice that we're to bring, our sacrifice of worship to God, the fruit of our lips that praise his name. Are we doing our best and giving our best in praise and adoration? Are we engaged fully as we worship God together? As we've sung these familiar hymns, has your brain been engaged as well as your tongue and your teeth and your lips? Are we in earnest about what we're doing as we worship God? Is it real? Are we just going through the motions? Well, that's disrespectful. If we're just going through the motions this morning, that's disrespecting God. We've got to beware of it being a burden. Oh, Sunday morning, I've got to get up early. Has it become a burden to you? Would you like to get away with a bare minimum of worship that you can bring to God? The bare minimum will do. God deserves our best. God deserves our all. So, in our worship, are we offering the best sacrifices that we've got as we gather to praise God together? But the writer to the Hebrews goes on. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here's another sacrifice that we can bring. The sacrifice of doing good and sharing with others. See, the faulty sacrifice here is if we are self-centered. If we're turned in on ourselves. We're only thinking about ourselves all the time. We're failing to offer this sacrifice properly. If our thinking is always, what about me? What am I getting? If we are self-focused. If we're not others orientated, that's what this is calling us to, isn't it? To be others orientated. That's the sacrifice that God is pleased with. So we come to church to bless others. We engage in the life of the church for the sake of others, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others. To minister to others as well as to be ministered to. Sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. Another New Testament sacrifice in Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Again, words no doubt we're familiar with. Paul says in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's the sacrifice? The sacrifice of your bodies, holy and pleasing to God. Therefore, we're to have holy bodies. That means we've got to use, the New Testament is always very plain on this, our bodily parts in a holy way. Our eyes, what we watch. Our ears, what we listen to. Our lips, what we say. And so on. Our bodies have got to be holy. But also here, I think our sacrifices can be blemished the sacrifice of our bodies, if we are governed by worldliness. That's why he goes on in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. See, worldliness can infect our lives. Our lives are to be an offering to God, but worldliness can infect us. And so we start thinking as the world thinks. That's what the Israelites were doing, wasn't it? Oh, I'll give God the second-rate things. I've got these are much more precious. I've got to hold on to these. We've got to beware that thinking doesn't infiltrate our sacrifice of our bodies. We don't allow worldliness to spoil the sacrifice that we bring to God. So we are all priests with sacrifices to offer. Are we offering the best? Are they holy? Are we serious and in earnest? Or are we just, that'll make do. We'll make do. We'll palm God off with what we can manage. But there's one other application as well. Are you in step with God's worldwide mission? That's what the Israelites were failing to see, God's worldwide mission, that his name was to be great in all the nations. They were out of step with that. It's easy, isn't it, to become parochial, our little world, my little world, our little church. We've got to get on board with God's big plan. That means in our praying, in our giving, in our going. You know, these mission organisations, they offer short-term mission trips. Now, you don't have to commit to a life of mission. Go on a short-term mission trip. Have you considered that? Oh, no, I can't give up. I can't give up. Isn't that worldly thinking coming in? God's plan is to have his name great across the nations. Perhaps you've got a part to play in that. You have in your prayers. You have in your giving. But perhaps in our going also, we're to consider God's call upon us. God is worthy. He is a great king. Let's not bring him our used and greasy baking trays. Let's bring in the best that we've got. In all our sacrifices that we offer to him in every way. Because God is a great king. And his name will be great among the nations. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that as we have considered your word together this morning, Lord, we won't just think of it as applicable to the Israelites in Judah, 500 years BC. But we will see that it does speak to us today. Lord, please forgive us for our disrespectfulness. Lord, please grant us mercy to recognise that you are a great King. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, help us to ensure that the sacrifices we bring, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good, the sacrifice of our bodies, are worthy of you, acceptable in your sight. Lord, we ask for your grace. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing the song, I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and Truth. Well, I hope that we can mean what we're singing as we sing this hymn.